For those of you who are visiting, we are blessed that you would choose to worship, to fellowship with us this morning. And just in case you've not attended the Calvary Chapel, one of the hallmarks of Calvary Chapel, outside of the fact that we love the Lord Jesus, is that our services are really focused around teaching through the Word of God. And that's certainly something that it would appear is becoming less common, but yet we will remain faithful in teaching through the Word each and every Sunday, each and every Wednesday evening, frankly, each and every time we gather. So just so you know what you're getting yourself into, you're going to get a whole lot of Bible, but God is good because it's through the Word of God that He speaks to us. Amen? All right. Well, listen, first of all, let me thank the hunters, because when I got here this morning, I was looking for my mic, and I thought, did Rich take it again, playing a joke? And it's because we have this new fancy sound system. So many thanks. And I know that Ryan and Christine had Shailene here, and had Joseph was here, and several others to help out. Don, so thank you so much. It's a blessing. And we do this about every 22 years, upgrade our system. So it's nice to do it. See, you live through the 22nd year. You were here when it happened. So it's a blessing. So thank you. And I can tell you, it does a lot beyond just simply allowing me to speak through it. And you'll get a sense of that this coming Friday evening, because this coming Friday evening is movie night. And as you know, every other month we do our best to play a God-honoring movie. We open the doors at 6:30. Movie starts at 7 sharp. And we do have theater-style snacks here, so it'll be a blessing. And this month's feature is what? Breakthrough. Which I actually haven't seen. I'm looking forward to seeing that. So if you're not doing anything this Friday evening, come on out. Again, doors open at 6:30, and we have very healthy snacks. We have hot dogs, chili sauce, and cheese sauce. Steph's favorite, because it's right out of the can, and I know you love that. But actually, it's always a blessing. So if you're not doing anything this Friday evening, come hang out. A wonderful time for fellowship and a little entertainment together, but it's always a blessing. Let's talk a little about the harvest. I know that we've been heavily involved in that through Brother Julian again, and it's been a real blessing. What's nice about the harvest ministries is that Pastor Greg shoots out kind of an update on how each day has gone. So Friday evening, they had 28,000 attendees at Anaheim Stadium, of which 2,150 gave their life to Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that cool? Yesterday, there were 34,000 attendees, and Brother Don was sending me some selfies with him and Vay. They were in the audience. But they had 34,000 individuals that attended yesterday, last night, and 2,675 individuals gave their lives to Jesus. So what a blessing that is. So today's the last day. If you have any questions, please do touch base with Brother Julian. I know that we prayed for him last night. I know Martin and I were praying for him. He was an on-field counselor, and I'm sure that was a real blessing and honor to be on the field to receive those who had given their life to the Lord and kind of walk them through the basics, right? Understanding what they just did, and certainly, you know, some guidance for those who are new to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is really important, that not only does an individual commit their life to Jesus, that's where new life begins, eternal life, but it's really the discipleship. You know, it's like Pastor Dave would always say, salvation's free, right? It's a free gift of God through grace. But discipleship, that's costly, because that's when you grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. And God chips away at the old person, that you might become that new person in the Lord that you aspire to be, that I aspire to be. So we thank Brother Julian for representing Calvary Chapel Artesia in that endeavor. With regards to this week's events, this afternoon is the convalescent ministry, and Brother Julian, again, and Mike Magallanes are really the leaders of that. 2:15 in the foyer, the lobby of the Windsor Palms. Thank you. We've only been doing it for 15 years. Go ahead, brother.
Thank you. imagine there's great music, really professional. It's a good show.
Excellent. Thank you, brother. So again, meet here at 3:30 if you'd like the carpool together, and you'll be blessed, no doubt. All right, so also wanted to make mention of the fact that we are working through the book of Genesis. Again, it sounds like several of you took advantage of that really at the very beginning. Pastor Rich has been teaching through the Bible every Wednesday evening at 7:30. We meet here, and he started on Genesis. So, I mean, he just motors through the word, but I can tell you he does it in such a way he doesn't skip a verse. It's a gift. So please come out Wednesday evenings. Pastor Rich is a phenomenal teacher. God's gifted him, but it looks like several of you are taking advantage of that, being able to say, you know what, I want to commit to going through the Bible from the beginning to the end, and you have your opportunity to not only come Wednesday evenings to go through that real time, but if you did miss a few of the studies already, you can certainly grab the DVDs and then also DVD CDs. And we also put them online now. So if you prefer to do that, you can actually listen to those online now as well. Let's see. So that's Wednesday evenings. We talked about movie night. Next Sunday, you don't want to miss next Sunday. Okay, we're going to have some guest worship artists out here, a praise team, like none other. And I promise you, you will be totally blessed. So come on out, bring some friends, family, youngsters. I can tell you that they're going to be blown away by our guests next week, especially the Utes. Bring out the Utes. They will be totally blessed. But come on out for that. You don't want to miss that. Also, Calvary Chapel Artesia Picnic right around the corner. It's on September 8th. Keep in mind that the way we typically do it, we meet here, we go through our study, but immediately following the service, we head over to Satellite Park. Satellite Park's in Cerritos. We'll have maps out there for you. But it's literally at the end of a cul-de-sac, and it just so happens that the very first house at the end of that cul-de-sac happens to be Brother Julian Ely. And this church would fall apart without Julian, evidently. He's everywhere. But anyway, so... that is on Sunday, September 8th. And what we're going to do, historically, I know we've kind of had a few of us down there, you know, barbecuing and do all that, but that's a lot of work, I can tell you. Having been part of those setup or cleanup crews, it's quite a bit. So we're not going to do that. But what we're going to do is have a taco truck and or taco cart, we could just show up and enjoy each other's company, enjoy some great food and fellowship. So, but we are going to have signups for some of the side dishes. So if you'd like to bring something, whether it's fruit, whether it's pastries, desserts, and other sides, you'll see the list outside. Feel free to do that. Any questions, see Jenny about what the needs are. But in terms of the main entree, already taken care of. But the days of dragging out these massive barbecues in general, we're not going to do that anymore. And then... are we having a women's conference this year, Steph? The women's conference, our once per year women's conference, is on Saturday, September 14th. It'll be here from 9 to 3 p.m. And we're going to have a meeting right after service, or about noonish. And for those of you who are going to be helping, volunteering, please stay back, and we'll get an idea of what the needs are, the activity, the agenda, and then more specifically, guys, evidently we're playing a major role this year, huh, Steph? Thank you for that. That's such a blessing. initially, I said, hey, man, it's your conference, not our conference. But anyways, guys, we're going to help out. And it's important because, and I saw the need. What was happening is that during the sessions, especially after lunch, not only for lunch, but after lunch, a lot of the ladies, our ladies, would be back in the kitchen, and they'd be cleaning up and kind of missing the whole spirit behind a women's conference. We want our ladies to be here to enjoy every last session, and so therefore, guys, we're going to pick up the slack. We're going to do the cleaning up. I'll supervise, by the way. But... no, we'll serve lunch, we'll clean up, we'll provide the security. We want the ladies to really hear every last thing. Yeah, B's going, amen! Bravo, bravo. we want, ladies, for you to get everything out of each session that the Lord has for you. So, guys, several of you have already signed up. Thank you for that. And so we'll talk more about what those specific needs are. Brother Joseph's going to talk about security and some of the other details. But this will be a blessing, kind of a slight change to how we've done it, but it's the right change. Keep in mind, for those of you going to the Calvary Chapel retreat, which is up in Big Bear this year. I say this year, we haven't done it in many years. But we're going to Big Bear the weekend of October 18th, and several individuals have already signed up. So please do get your deposits in, and then I think the second deposit, the final deposits, due the middle of next month. We have met our minimum in terms of the number of rooms we had to commit to this resort up there. But I can tell you, Brother Joseph Torres has done a phenomenal job scheduling it, and it would be in great shape. Also, for those of you who are going or not going, I mean, you do have the opportunity, if you wanted to sponsor someone who wanted to go up and maybe are challenged with the resources, please see Pastor Rich or myself. Again, if it's on your heart, hey, listen, Pastor Bob, Pastor Rich, if somebody wants to go and they just can't afford it, I'd like to help them anonymously, or I'd like to be brought up in front of the church so everyone can give me glory and praise. We can do that too. It's your choice. But if that's on your heart, see Pastor Rich or myself. And outside of that, thank you for the tremendous demand, pent-up demand, evidently, for the financial workshop. We'll be starting in January. So Brother Ryan and I, Brother Ryan Hunter, as well as Christine, they're both certified to be able to lead this workshop. It's the Dave Ramsey workshop. I know they call it something different, but it's Dave Ramsey. And we have a list out there that literally is front now back, and that's going to be awesome. So it's going to start the first week, full week in January, I believe. We have to land on a date. It's either going to be or a night. It's either going to be on a Monday night or a Friday night. There's advantages, disadvantages. For those of you who like hitting up discos on Friday night, you might have to get there a little later. But actually, it might be better on Friday evenings just because of the fact that you don't have to worry about getting home for work the next day. But it might be Monday nights, too. There's some advantages to that as well, just because of family commitments over the weekend. So all that to say, thank you. It's going to start in January. What we're going to do is probably, I would think, in the next couple months, we'll start to collect the fees. And that way we know how many more extra to order. We already have 11 of the packets, but clearly we're going to have to probably get at least 10, maybe as many as 10 more. And so that'll be coming in the next couple months. So still not too late. If you haven't signed up, you can do that. Now, a couple things as and a lot of announcements here. So I apologize. Israel, I know those of you who have expressed interest in going are starting to save your money for that trip. That's going to be next October. We haven't landed on the actual dates. We're trying to do it in the summertime. But two things. One, they really encourage you to plan these things out at least a year in advance. So and of course, the second issue with the summer, it's the peak season, and it's incredibly expensive. I mean, it's probably an extra 20-25% more expensive. So we're looking at October of next year. And if you're wondering, you know, what is that target saving amount, I can promise you, before I give you that amount, it's worth every penny. About $4,000 when you include the airfare. But that takes care of everything. I mean, you're talking amazing accommodations, a full buffet breakfast, a full buffet dinner every single night. And really the only thing you're responsible for outside of that is lunch and then anything you want to spend money on while out there, you know, in terms of souvenirs. But it's a life-changing experience, especially if you're a believer. Even non-believers who've gone out come back just blown away, you know, especially when you get into Old Jerusalem. The three major religions of the world all coming together in one locale. But again, start praying about it. And probably in the next few weeks, we'll put up sign-up sheets, and we'll see who has cursory interest. We're not collecting money just yet. But I can tell you that if there's a target number in my heart and mind, and frankly, practically speaking, it's about 15. Because the company that we're working with says about 15 is ideal, because then we have our own small group. Anything less than that, they typically will put you with another group. Which isn't a bad thing, but I'd really like this to be our church family and our extended family for those who'd like to go. And when I went in 2014, I was in a group of 18, and it was perfect. It really was. So anyway, something to pray about. And outside of that, we're going to get into it. One last thing I wanted to do here, two last things. I apologize. First of all, for those of you who are interested in attending Nancy Wiseman's father's funeral, it's tomorrow afternoon at 2 o'clock at Forest Lawn in Cypress. Again, Forest Lawn, Cypress, 2 o'clock. I'll be conducting the service. And she thanks everybody for her for your prayers and support. So that's the first thing. Secondly, for those of you who were able to go do Eileen's service, as you know, Sister Eileen, who was just sitting here a few weeks ago, went home to be with the Lord. And Irma, and many of you have met her mom, Irma, she was blown away by our support, your support of her and the family. And she sent this note. She was asked, she asked if we could, I could read it here to you. So I will. To the congregation of Calvary Chapel, I'd like to extend my warmest and deepest gratitude to each and every one of you for the love, prayers, and support you have given me in the passing of my beautiful daughter, Eileen. Also for the love and encouragement you have shown her and her grandchildren. She loved her church family, and now without a doubt, I know why. Thank you again, Irma Limon. And then lastly, I miss my daughter terribly. So keep Irma in your prayers. One last thing that she did share with Marnie was that they were able to harvest Eileen's corneas. So someone's going to be walking around with Sister's Eileen corneas, which is, you know, that's pretty powerful. You know, that even towards the end, she wanted to make sure that she could still help those who were in need of assistance. So thank you for loving on them. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for her granddaughter and Alex, as you know, who loves this church. Her father's going to try and bring her out. As you know, Alex was here 18 years old. She was out here every Sunday with her grandmother. And her father is going to try and bring her out. So that would be a real blessing. So with that, one last video clip, and then I promise I'll get off, and then I'll come back. As you know, our very own Jenny and Stephanie went out to Haiti to a ladies' conference, so I have a little surprise for you. You ready to cue it up? I've been selling the system. Don't let me down.
Calvary Chapel, Louisa. She taught about the Holy Spirit. Then we prayed together to receive the Holy Spirit, just a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jenny Gonzalez from California. Jenny Gonzalez taught on being a woman of the Word. And Stephanie from Calvary Chapel Artesia also taught on being a woman who is faithful to the call. And she did a great job expounding the role of the woman in the church, the biblical role, and how we can encourage each other. And that's what we did this week. We encouraged each other. We learned from, all of us learned together about ministry, about Jesus, about getting into the Word and studying the Word. We had great questions, great prayer times, great fellowship. There was a lot of joy. It's been a privilege to be here with Pastor Watson, who is overseeing the school. The students, they have such a servant's heart and a hunger for the Word. That's exciting. The staff, they have a heart of service. Pastor Brian and Sophia, they've really started a wonderful ministry here. So it's been a privilege. I have personally been encouraged just to continue to disciple women, continue to teach the Word, and to know that our God is so big that He is working all over the world, and there is no darkness greater than Him, that He is the light of the world. Praise God.
So for those of you who don't know, we actually go out to Haiti once
There's
or twice a year.
Somebody goes.
Somebody goes. And this is the ministry we align with, Cross to Light, and that's the Bible Training Center. And we've had a long-standing relationship with them, and we're very proud of Steph and Jen for going. So God bless you guys for doing that. All right. Well, listen, kids can get back to the classrooms, and why don't we go ahead and pray and get into the service. So, Father, we thank you again for this time together as a family, as Brother Neil prayed about, just a church family, Lord, that loves you and loves each other. And just pray, Lord, that you'd fill us this morning with your Holy Spirit, that, Father God, we'd be able to truly cast the cares of the world aside for now and just be able to focus on you, focus on your word. Thank you that we have this location, Lord, to be able to praise you and sing our songs of love to you, Lord God, and adoration and appreciation. Also, thank you that we have the opportunity to tithe and to give of our love offerings, Lord. What a freedom there is knowing that you own everything, all the cattle on the hills, Lord God, everything in the world and all that's there in it. It belongs to you, but yet you pour out so generously to us, Lord. And so we thank you that we can give you just a portion of everything you give us back to you. And we just pray that it would just bring glory to you, be used for the advancement of the kingdom, the gospel. And Lord God, also that you'd give wisdom to the leadership over the finances of this church, that we can invest in a way that honors you, Father God. So thank you now for time in your word. Please open up the scriptures to us, Lord, that we might learn more about what it is we believe, why we believe it, and more importantly, more about your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so open up your Bibles. If you don't have Bibles, we typically have some under the seats. To Acts chapter 13. And so, as I mentioned, we're going through Genesis on Wednesday evenings, and we have been working our way. Sometimes it feels like very meticulously through the book of Acts, but we're up to chapter 13, and we will finish Acts chapter 13 today. And as you know, the book of Acts is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We know it as Acts of the Apostles, but in all actuality, it's an amazing journey and review of just how the Christian church started and how it spread. It was born in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But just to see how God worked out not only back then, kind of the birth of the church, but also how he continues to work out his great plan of salvation, starting with the Jews, and then, of course, going out to the outer regions, Samaria and Judah, and then eventually to the outermost parts of the world. And here we are 2,000 years later, and the gospel is still making its way out to the outermost parts of the world. Some places, it seems like the gospel is spreading like wildfire, and then some places, not so much. And sadly, it feels like in our country, it's lost a little bit of steam. But it's encouraging when you hear stories like the Harvest Crusade. And Marnie and I were talking about the fact that, and I know Pastor Greg would be the first one to push back on what I'm about to say, but I was thinking about this last night. Is there anybody that we know of in the world that does what Pastor Greg does and has that kind of impact? I was trying to think of a European figure, Australia, you know, Asia, any of those areas. I can't think of anybody who does what Pastor Greg does right now. Can you imagine? And beyond that, I was thinking it's a blessing to be living at a time that there's actually kind of a Bible-type figure living, you know, at the same time we are. Because I kind of look at Pastor Greg that way. Like, wow, he's kind of one of those Bible people that we read about, in, you know, like the John the Baptist. And so it's a blessing. But the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, that's what the whole book is about. And so we've been in chapter 13, and we're in the middle of Paul, the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. Wow, we still go on missions trips to this very day. Yeah, but it started here. Paul set the standard. He and Barnabas were the first two to go out on this missionary journey. And, you know, they started in the island of Cyprus. And from Cyprus, they sailed over to Asia Minor, which would today be known as Turkey. And they hit the port there, and they worked their way up to Antioch, Pisidia, which is kind of very high up in the hills. And that's where they had really their first opportunity to share, or let me rephrase that. It's our first opportunity to hear what Paul would say when he went to these synagogues. And as we know, when the Apostle Paul went into a new city, he started with synagogues because he could connect with the Jewish people there, because he himself was a Jew. He was a Pharisee, you know that. And actually, he was a well-trained Pharisee. He attended the Harvard of the day. He went into Jerusalem, was taught by the great Rabbi Gamaliel. And so he was a very, very educated, highly skilled rabbi, Pharisee. But now he's a believer in Jesus Christ. We went through the great conversion in chapter 9 of Acts just to see how God took this incredibly educated man, devout Jew, who hated Christians, by the way, and just stopped him in his tracks, literally, and he came to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. So, you know, the lesson there is this: hey, never give up on praying for somebody. You know, even that hard-hearted individual that just, you feel like, man, they'll never come to Jesus. You just never know. You know, I don't care if they call themselves atheists, agnostics, if they're, you know, violent against God, you know, the idea of God. They refute this concept of a singular way into heaven being through Jesus. It doesn't matter. If God's appointed one unto salvation, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get saved, okay? And we'll talk a little bit about that as well. So why don't we go ahead and start, because we left off last week, or 2 weeks ago, we left off at verse 37. But in essence, you've heard Paul's message. It's his gospel message. And he's only, what's interesting about Paul's sermon, now his sermon, as you know, starts in Acts chapter 13. It starts really at verse 16. That's where the sermon starts. And it goes all the way through, and we'll finish it today, verse 47. But that's his message. Now, was it more comprehensive than that, real time? Maybe. I mean, we don't know for sure, but this is pretty complete. In fact, it's the most complete sermon we have of the Apostle Paul. So if you're wondering what he shared when he went into the synagogues, I encourage you to go back, reread it in its entirety. I did that a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to do that today. But in essence, he kind of builds up to Jesus. He only talks about him one time, though. That's what's amazing about this sermon. He only mentions the name of Jesus one time. And I believe that's in verse 23. But after that, he just uses scriptures, because he's talking to Jews who believed in the Old Testament, who believed in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. But they believed in the Old Testament. So he was using their own scriptures to prove to a Jewish audience, both Jews by birth as well as those who had converted to Judaism, he's using the very scriptures they should be familiar with to point out, without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is our long-awaited Messiah. And so as we wrap up here at verse 38, he's already talked about, you know, all these scriptures that Jesus, you know, is the long-awaited Messiah. He fits all the criteria. All the boxes are checked. He came from David, right, the line of David. God had promised that a descendant of David would be on the throne for how long? Forever. So he's really touched on all that. And at verse 36 and 37, he talks about, but you know what? When David gave this prophecy in verse 35, what he was really saying was is that, you know, clearly David couldn't have been talking about himself in that scripture, that prophecy, because David's dead. His bones are still in Israel, which, by the way, they actually have, you know, a tomb there that they say is King David's remains, which is really amazing. But clearly, David couldn't have been talking about himself because David did rot, right? Remember, it says in verse 35, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Well, David saw corruption, but who did not see corruption? Jesus, because verse 37, God raised him up and he did not see corruption. So that brings us to where we're at. We'll read from verse 38 through 52, and then we'll see if we can motor through and get this all taken care of and move on to 14. Verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of the God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge for yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing, and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit." So there you kind of have how it all kind of came to an end, their time in Antioch, Pisidia. But we'll start with verse 38. You know, when you think about teaching the Bible study, and all of you have the opportunity to grow and to lead a study. You don't have to have the formal title of pastor. As you know, our ladies get together here every second Saturday of the month at 9 o'clock for not only time of fellowship, breakfast, prayer, but they teach through the Word of God. So the idea is that we all grow in our understanding of the Word of God, and we can share that with others. So whether we do it more formally and more visibly, as Pastor Rich and I do, and others here at the pulpit, or whether we do it a little less formally, informally, if you bring people together and you have a little devotion with your friends, men, you should be having devotions with your wives if you're married. It's very important. Ephesians 5:25, read all the way through the end of that chapter. Guys, I don't think you need to be, you know, Warren Wiersbe. I don't think you need to be Chuck Smith or Greg Laurie. You pick up the Bible and you read it, you know. I do that to Marnie, and she'll ask me questions, and I'll say, I don't know, let's just keep reading. And I'm kidding. But, you know, the idea is that there is something cleansing about reading the Bible to your wife. In fact, if I remember correctly, isn't that what the whole point was with Paul in that those scriptures I mentioned? That they might be cleansed. So it has a very purifying effect. So the reason why we talk about this and read it, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to grow, and we're supposed to share what we know with others. And the only way you can share anything of meaning to others, in my opinion, and I speak for myself, is to know what you're talking about. Well, I can tell you this, if I don't read the Bible, I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm the last guy you want to come to for advice. But the more I can fill my mind and my understanding with God's thoughts, then I actually have something meaningful to share with other individuals. And so worldly wisdom means nothing. So if you're up to date on all the Oprah episodes or Dr. Phil episodes and you think you're qualified to give advice, go for it. But I can tell you, the only advice that means anything is God's word, right? There's a lot of people spouting out advice out there. But if it contradicts the word of God, I don't know how that changes anything. And what happens when their advice contradicts God's word? What do you take? Well, I mean, that's the easy answer, right? It's obvious. Thank you. It's, oh, God's word, of course. But if you're not walking with the Lord, you're not going to take God's advice. That sounds easy. Oh, I'd take God's advice anytime. No, you wouldn't. Not if you're in the world. It wouldn't mean anything to you. So keep that in mind. That's why we go through the Word of God, brothers and sisters. That's why we come together. And I'll talk more about that. I put that as kind of a backdrop because we're about to hit a verse that talks exactly about that. Verse 38 says, "Let it be known, therefore, brothers," right? Understand this, that through this man, and who's the man? Jesus. "Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Paul's saying that through Jesus Christ, the Jews, and everybody who's there, right? You had Jews in the audience. They're in a synagogue. They had Jews in the audience, and then they had those who were converted Gentiles to Judaism. He's basically telling all of them is that their sins can finally be washed away for good, right? They can be free of guilt. Why? Because as Isaiah 53:6 says, in speaking of the future Messiah, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all," right? The iniquity of us all. So Paul's saying basically in verse 38, because through the sacrificial death of Jesus, their sins are forgiven, or atonement, right? They're atoned for. They're covered. You know how crippling guilt is? Guilt is something I still battle with from my past. And if I let myself go there long enough, I just start replaying things in my mind, things I wish I could have had over, right? Things I could have redone. But that's not where we're supposed to live, right? Because Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, to what? Forget what's behind. And what do? To move forward? Press. Strain towards what's ahead. You know, that's the hardest thing to do, brothers and sisters, is to forget the mistakes of the past. To be freed from that guilt. If it were easy, I don't think Paul would have used that word press or strain if it was easy to move forward from the mistakes of our past. You know who likes to bring up the mistakes of our past? The enemy himself, right? We have a common enemy. There is a real devil. And he loves to bring up our past because he recognizes how debilitating that is, how crippling that is. And if he can keep us as believers, If the enemy himself can keep us in that place where we can't move forward, how effective are we for the kingdom? Not very effective, right? Hey, listen, Satan can't get us. Once we're saved, we're saved. And there's a lot of denominational and theological battles about eternal security, which I'll let those battle it out who love to talk about things like that. But I can tell you this. My view is this. We're saved. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those whom the Father gave to Jesus, how many did Jesus lose again? None, except for the one who was going to betray them. That was a prophecy, and his name was Judas. The Lord doesn't lose anybody, and Satan knows that. But what he can do is cripple us, enable us. You know, I was thinking about this, disabling us. Sometimes I mess around with my wireless modem on my computer, that icon, and I got a new computer, and I disabled it by accident. I couldn't use my computer. I was disabled. And I freaked out, and of course, I had to humiliate myself and call the help desk. And they just wait for guys like me to call, right? Hey, see, I can't, you know, get connectivity. You can hear, oh, yeah, sure, Mr. DeLeon. Why don't you? And of course, they walk me through. One click, two clicks, I'm connected. And but in essence, that's kind of what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to disable us. And one of his choice weapons is our past. You're not forgiven. Think of all those lives you ruined. Think of that mistake you made in that relationship. And on and on and on. And, you know, Paul's saying, you know what? Through this man, Jesus, you are enabled. You are freed from the guilt of the sins of your past. You're able to walk in victory. Isn't that a beautiful feeling? To know that your sins are forgiven. Now, for those of you who haven't sinned, you don't have to worry about it. First Kings 8:46 says this. Everyone has sinned, right? Romans 3:23 says this. There is none righteous, no, not one. For what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all blown it. We've all blown it. Me chief among them. So we've all fallen short. Which is why this sin issue, it has to be dealt with. Now, for the Jews, it was a big deal. They had an entire sacrificial system that would cover sin, but would it wipe it out? They always had to come sacrificing animals. If you go through the Old Testament, you realize that's how they dealt with their sin. They would take an animal, as you know. They'd go to the priest at the temple. They would put their hands on the sheep, as would the priest, but they would cut the throat, and they would transfer their sin to the animal, and then, of course, the blood would be shed. Because without the shedding of blood, what? There is no remission of sin. So that's how the Jews did it. So for them, listening to Paul back then, it was like, whoa, we don't have to do that anymore? And that's exactly right. That's what's so mind-boggling for them about this. I mean, we hear it, and we hear it so often, that maybe it doesn't have the effect it once did. But this is a big deal. And he goes on to say in verse 39, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So keep that in mind. They were living under the law. And this is a very important verse. And again, I go back to the fact that he's talking to a Jewish audience. And so it's important to understand the context of these writings, folks. I mean, first of all, you go all the way back. This is an ancient manuscript, number one. Number two, it's a very Jewish manuscript. And so for them being Jewish, this is a very important verse, because rather than strict adherence to the law of Moses, right, and compliance to a rigid set of rules and external behaviors, which, oh, by the way, even the Pharisees couldn't keep these rules and regulations that they had, not only that were already in the Bible or the Old Testament as we know it, moreover, even the ones that they set. Now, I've read different numbers. You had 10 commandments, but somehow out of those 10 commandments, they came up with 600 rules. And somewhere in there, as a Jew, a good, God-fearing, God-loving Jew, you had to figure out how to adhere to all of them. But in Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 through 4, it talks about when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he said, you know what? You can't even keep those. When I hear stuff like that, you know, as I get up here and teach, I really take that to heart. Because in many respects, and I'm always guarding against it, you know, saying you, the word you, because I'm part of you. Okay, it's really we, because the very things I say, I don't want to give the impression, oh man, I got this wired. Don't worry, you all, you'll test out of your sin. Let me know when you get there. I'm right there with you. So when I hear sometimes on the radio or whatever, I kind of hear this fire and brimstone, you. I kind of think of these verses because I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you, aspiring to live a life that's honoring to God. And I do better when I'm walking with the Lord. I do better when I spend time with the Lord each and every morning in prayer and I read a little bit. I have a better impact with my life. And so what Paul's really saying here, hey, listen, there's a better way here. Because ultimately, you don't have to live any longer by these rigid set of rules and behaviors. You know, he's just simply telling them this. Faith and belief. Faith and belief in Jesus frees them from the law. Frees them from the law. Or put another way, frees them from the Old Testament covenant. Right? The Old Covenant. You know that. You have, in the Old Testament, you had the Old Covenant. What do you have in the New Testament? The New Covenant. That's exactly it. So here's a question. Why remove the Old Covenant? Why get rid of it? Because it didn't work. It didn't work. Weren't enough animals. Because it didn't work. The Old Testament didn't work. Well, where do you get that from? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 8. It's right next to 1 Chronicles. I'm kidding. Go forward in your Bibles. Several books. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. And go to verse 7. It's a great book. Pastor Rich really did a good job of teaching through it. And if you want that series, you can request it. But it's talking about the old covenant. And then in verse 7, it says this. For if that first covenant, that's the Old Testament, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. In other words, if what they were being taught, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and everything that the Pharisees were saying in terms of how they should live their lives, if that had worked and made them righteous before God, why would you come up with another one if it was working? But the truth of the matter was, it was not working. So, let's keep reading. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a what? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. So the problem with the first covenant had nothing to do with the Lord. From God's point of view, it's a perfect covenant. It's a great deal. Imagine God telling us, hey, listen, I'm gonna give you an offer. An offer you can't refuse, okay? Here's my offer. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and all you have to do is keep my commandments, and you're going to be my people. That's the offer on the table. Would you renegotiate that deal? Or would you say, hey, I'll take that. Here you go. Sign on the bottom line. Pastor Rich already wrote up the contract. Here's the offer. And of course they said, hey, we'll take that deal. Great deal. I'll be your God. You'll be my God. And I'll be your people. The problem, of course, is the weakness of mankind, of us. The weakness of the people of Israel. In short, what happened was their weakness or their inability to keep their side of the agreement, their side of the contract, that's ultimately why it didn't work. So it led to the need for a better agreement, right? A new offer, and of course, a more excellent way. Let's keep reading again. So not only in verse 8 does it say that he's going to establish a new covenant, let's go down to verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this new covenant would be based on what? Faith, belief in Jesus, and God's grace. And so ultimately, that is what allows us to be justified in the sight of God. So when we stand before the Lord and we stand before his throne, we are justified to be there because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our faith in him makes us righteous, justified, or how do we say it to remember it in our church? Just as what? Just as we never sinned. So that's justification. When we stand before the Lord, which, by the way, everyone, we all will. Believers and unbelievers alike are going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ. The good news is, by placing our faith in Jesus, we are justified. We have the right to stand before him as his child because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's based on what? Our faith, our belief, God's grace. So that's why for us, we can read this and think, oh, that's cool. But for the Jew listening to this, it's like, wow, you mean I don't have to do all these things to get to heaven anymore? Faith alone. Faith in Jesus Christ gets you into heaven. That's pretty powerful. And it's not just for back then, the Jews. Today, we talked about this several times, as you know. That's kind of what distinguishes really Christianity from all the other major religions of the world. All the other major religions of the world require us to do what? To work. And there's something about mankind, about people, that wants to have a hand in it. We want to have some kind of role in our salvation. And then when we start getting a little too legalistic as Christians, that's when we start to assess other people's salvation. That's when we graduated. I'm the fruit inspector, and yes, you'll know them by their fruit, no doubt about it. However, that's different, you know, just being sensitive to that, than to evaluate people's salvation. You look on Instagram, you know, or you look at Facebook, or you look at something, and I can't believe he's a Christian. I can't believe she's a Christian. And believe me, you, social network or social media, there's no hiding anymore. There's no hiding. I can't hide. But I always make people erase pictures of me. But no, it just, but if you're embarrassed about social media capturing you in, let's just say, a compromising position. I'm not saying the worst kind of compromising, but just a compromising situation. Imagine what happens when you stand before the Lord and every situation is broadcast. You can't alt, control, delete that one, right? It's all recorded. It's all there. Just like this recording. I mean, what I'm saying right now is being recorded. It's not going to go away. I must tell you, it gave me pause when we started putting these messages on the internet. I was like, oh, man, great. And then sometimes I talk about my work. For those of you who don't know, I work full-time as well. I work in the medical device industry as a vice president of sales, not to impress you. But just to give you an idea that words matter. And so I'm mindful of the fact that, whoa, what did I say? All those other messages. Hey, boss, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. You're the best one ever. John, if you're listening, I love you. But imagine what it's going to be like when you have to roll the tapes and we stand before the Lord. Roll them. And then you sit there and you watch. Now, in Christ, if we're believers, it's a different kind of encounter, okay? It's more of a, hey, listen, it's time for rewards. What did you do with this great gift of salvation? I mentioned at the outset of our time together that part of it, the part that's free, salvation, that's based on grace, right? But the discipleship, the growing in Christ, the works, when you read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, God saved us certainly because he loves us. And I'm going to give you a scripture that reminds us of that. But he didn't just save us to stop there. He saved us unto what? Good works. We should make a difference with our lives. And that's the part that gets rewarded. Okay, that's the part when we stand before the Lord, he dispenses out the rewards. But so I guess my point is this. This is a pretty big deal to a Jewish audience. Such a big deal that he quotes this scripture in verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Okay? Now, that's Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. And this is one of those prophecies that have two meanings. Current day, and then, which was back then, what Habakkuk meant when he shared that prophecy. He was talking to the people of that time. But it has a forward-looking prophecy, which is what Paul's referencing right now. This is the forward aspect of that. And back in context, the first prophecy was the fact that God was going to take a foreign nation, the Chaldeans, and he was going to judge Israel. He was going to use non-believers, a pagan nation, to chastise his own people. Why? Because they had broken the covenant. They had fallen away. They had entered into many of these same pagan practices. But his point is this. If you think that's amazing, how about now? God is doing away with the law, and he's replacing it with grace. But he's also warning them, be astounded, you scoffers. Because, and I'll just to kind of pull out of here, you will not believe even if one tells you. So here is Paul telling them. He's sharing with them this stern warning, do not reject the message of Jesus Christ. Now let me read to you something here in Hebrews chapter 2. And it is a little chilling, to say the least. Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Let me read these to you. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Okay? You can't escape, is the point. Every person has to make a choice. Pastor Greg is sharing that at the Harvest Crusade. Every person has to make a choice. Either accept this free gift of salvation in Jesus, right, for the forgiveness of our sins and a place in heaven for all eternity. All eternity. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. Jesus said, I wouldn't tell you this if it wasn't true. I'm going to go prepare those now. Isn't that awesome to know that you have a mansion right now and you have contractors working on it and they're on time, on schedule, no overruns, right? Within budget. Marnie and I are about to redo our downstairs. So I've lived in the current home I'm in since 2002. So 17 years later, I've saved finally enough bottles and cans. Yeah, you've probably seen me at the grocery stores. I'm kidding, but we're going to redo our house. And, you know, Marnie's really into it. I mean, she has the binders. She's very talented in that area. And Rich and Steph have been helping us because they're very talented. They have 80 homes. And but the point is that as I think about it, you know, I was reading the scripture, I thought, but it's still, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. There's no model home you can walk through in Temecula that even comes close to what God's, you know, prepared for you and I in heaven. Isn't that awesome to know how the story ends? It's beautiful. That's where we get to spend all eternity. You don't have to worry about, you know, new carpet or anything like that. The home, the mansion that Jesus is preparing for us in heaven, woo, man, it's awesome. Forgiveness of our sins and a place for all eternity. But there's a choice, like I said. Reject it, and a person brings himself upon themselves the full judgment of God. Or, put another way, an eternal place in hell. You know, one day, and I say this partly tongue-in-cheek, I know right now if I said that in other countries, I'd be arrested. We've had pastors visit from other countries, walk right up here, and talk about being thrown in jail. Pastor Sajid from Pakistan, our brother in the Lord, he's been put in prison for what I just said. Not only giving them this great news about Jesus, but the consequences of rejecting Christ. And they've put him in jail. And I don't take pleasure in that. Two things. One, I didn't write it. I didn't set the rules. But I believe it. But then secondly, that's not the purpose why God created people. Our God is a God of love. First and foremost, we have to understand that. He's a God of love. Well, how do you know if he's going to do that? How is he a God of love? Well, because of this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, what? Believes in him may have eternal life. John 3:16, we know that verse. So Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to do what? To save it. So that said, God's grace in love, which that's what he is, the epitome of love. 1 John tells us what? God is love. He's a loving God. But his love, his grace, his mercy do not negate his justice and his holy hatred of sin. There's two words that will get you uninvited to the next party. Right? Hell, sin. Hey, don't bring that up, man. You want to come back here? You just drop that. You know, I go to this scripture often. I didn't write it down on my notes, but I'll read it to you. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, and it says this. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So, brothers and sisters, these kind of messages like this, they're one day going to go away because people don't want to hear it. Even now, people don't want to hear it. Every generation is different. And I'm not pointing out generations. I'm just, a new generation will come in of pastors and teachers that far younger than me. And they're not going to bring this stuff up because it doesn't make me feel good. I can tell you this, you read the Bible long enough, there's a lot of scriptures in there that won't make you feel very comfortable. Because what it'll do is say, whoa, how far am I missing the mark? But it does kind of remind you how much God hates sin. Here's what it says. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And that's in that same passage of John, John 3:18. So the point is this. You got to kind of hate something quite a bit to sacrifice your son to deal with it, don't you think? And that's exactly what God did. So my point is this, is that Paul is not holding back here. He's putting it out there for them. They've got to choose. And Pastor Greg does this with such love and grace, but he's pointing out the fact, man, today is the day of salvation. Don't leave this stadium. Let me think about it. Now. Think about it later. Do it now. Verse 42. So as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Imagine that. They were begging for him to come back. That's what happens on Wednesday nights with Pastor Rich. Richard, please come back next Wednesday. This is amazing. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So the point is, you know what? Don't be tempted to go back to trying to be right with God by keeping all these external laws. Continue in this newfound grace. So, for we've been saved by grace through faith. We have a God who loves us, and he knows our ins and outs, right? Our comings, our goings, our lying downs, our rising ups. God knows us, and he loves us all. He loves us all dearly. Jesus loves you. He loves me. And so he wants us to, you know what? Shed off the old man, the guilt, and walk in this newfound freedom that Jesus paid a very hefty price to give you. And so that's what they encourage them to do. And then verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? They literally went out and told all their neighbors, hey, you got to come out here. This synagogue's not your typical synagogue these days. These people are out there. They're given this message. We don't have to keep the law of Moses anymore. We're free. We're saved by grace. You know, on and on and on. So they all show up. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with what?
Jealousy.
Jealousy, and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling them. Isn't it amazing how jealousy is such a, it's bad. I mean, love is not jealous, 1 Corinthians 3:13. Jealousy ruins marriages. It ruins relationships between friends, siblings. If you're into sports, it ruins relationships on the team, you know. Ruins relationships in the workplace. If you're jealous of your colleague because they got promoted and you didn't, they got a raise, you didn't, they got a higher performance rating, you didn't. Jealousy is insidious. It divides. Rather than being happy for other people when God's blessing them, or just they're being blessed in general. You know, sometimes that happens amongst churches. Hey, why is that church over there so big? You know, why are so many people showing up to Calvary Chapel Downey? That's not right. You know, so there's different churches and different sizes and different pastors and different different places that you can go and to be fed and to enjoy the fellowship, enjoy everything we've been reading about in Acts chapter 2. And if it's here, praise God. I mean, I'm blessed. Marty and I always thank the Lord that we have such a loving church family because we all know each other. We encourage one another. As Neil prayed, when we lose somebody like Eileen, our sister, who was literally in that seat 3 weeks ago, we all feel it. When we learn of financial needs, we can help. When someone's sick, we can pray. There's a lot of benefit to that and blessing in that. And I receive that each and every day I walk through those doors. And my prayer is that you do as well. But conversely, I recognize that there's other places of fellowship. Humongous buildings, lots of services, lots of ministries, lots of things going on. And if that's where your heart is and you're fed that way, my feeling is I am so happy for you that you found a church that you're being blessed at. Just dive in. My only counsel is dive in and enjoy it for all it's worth. I'm not in competition with anybody. We're not in competition. So we have nothing to be jealous about. There's a new work in Calvary Chapel, in Cerritos, Calvary Chapel Cerritos, led by Pastor Jason. And if people are led to that, I'll hunt you down. No, I'm kidding. my feeling is, you know what? And we met for lunch. How can I help? Anything I can do to help you, brother. Extending the right hand of fellowship. That's how it should work in a household of faith. It's sad it doesn't. You know, some people get very territorial and jealous, and that's not how it should be, because you see exactly what happens. Here's Paul and Barnabas showing up with the life-saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and instead of listening, as verse 41 warned them, instead they get jealous, and they run them out of town. Get out of here. And that's what they do. They kind of rally a group to get them out of there. You know, reviling them. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of the Lord be spoken first to you, the message of the gospel is to the Jews first, then the Gentiles, since you thrust it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, right? Hey, if you choose to deselect yourself, if you don't want to be saved, that's up to you. We are turning to the Gentiles. For so says the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's from Isaiah 49:6. But the point is, God's message of salvation has always included the Jews. Okay, even you read that in Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23, as well as Isaiah 4:21. But even when you go back to Genesis chapter 12, what did the God tell Abraham? Who would be blessed through him? The whole world would be blessed. This idea that, you mean non-Jews can get saved too? That should be no secret. And we're beneficiaries of that, right? We're non-Jews, I think, for the most part, a lot of us, most of us. But ultimately, this idea that salvation was available to Gentiles, that was not new news. That was really recorded from the beginning of the scriptures. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, which is all of the Galatia region. So Antioch Pisidia was in the Galatian region. So when you read Galatians, that's where that circular letter is going to, all those regions. Galatia was part of Asia Minor. Got that? But isn't it interesting how they showed up to church and they heard the word of the Lord? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing at church? If not, I don't know why we show up to church. That's where people get saved. The power of God. The word of God. It's alive. And that's how they were coming to salvation, simply reading through the word of God. But the Jews incited devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, right? Very influential people from the synagogue, and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of their district, right? But they shook off the dust of their feet. We read about that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15, where Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, and he told them, if people in those cities that you go to don't receive you, what should you do with your sandals? Just dust them off. That's what they used to do when they walked through Samaria. That's where that whole thing started, right? First of all, they all wore sandals. Secondly, it was dusty, right? They didn't have, you know, nicely paved roads. So when they would, if they happened to walk through Samaria, they say, hey, get that dust from the Samaritans off your feet. Dust off your sandals. So that's the concept. It's kind of like this, you know, reviling against those who've rejected. And so what they're saying is that, you know, or what it's saying here is that they shook off the dust from their feet against them, right? In other words, saying, fine, you don't want us? We'll go elsewhere. And they went to Iconium, and we'll pick that up in chapter 14. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's amazing. The most joyful human beings that you'll ever meet in this world are spirit-filled, born-again believers. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, the filling means controlled by the Holy Spirit. Meaning, every last aspect of our life, how we choose to live it, how we choose to communicate, how we choose to love our wives, love our husbands, love our children, love our mom and dad, love those around us. It's all about representing Jesus Christ as you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, what are you controlled by? It's impossible to live a Christian life without being filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can live a moral life. I can live a moral life. There's a lot of great moral people out there. I'd rather have a neighbor who's a moral non-believer than an immoral non-believer. But the truth is, to live the life that God has intended for you and me, we must be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. And just choose, Lord Jesus, help me to be the man. Help me to be the woman you've called me to be. Because I have one life to live, Father. I have one life to live, and I want it to count. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to love those who don't love me back. Help me to turn the other cheek. Help me to be generous. Help me to be a good employee, a good student, a good teammate. Help me to be a better husband, a better father, a better mother, better daughter, better son, a better friend. Help me not to gossip. Help me not to just lash back at people who say something that just bothers me to no end. Spirit-controlled life. That's the gift that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ if we let it have its way with us. The Holy Spirit changing us, molding us into the individuals we want to be. Amen?
Amen?
So, Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the love, grace, and mercy that you poured out. We thank you for Jesus, Lord, that in him alone, we have eternal life.